Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. So what we'll do is we'll do a hadith, just one hadith today, and then I had a like a kind of homework preparation. I don't know if anyone had a look at that or not. I think it's kind of relevant to what we're doing, and I think also you might probably encounter these sorts of things on the internet or from other people, so that's why it might be useful to cover that, inshallah. Okay, so it's Kitab al, understand me that. It's Kitab al Ilm, the book of knowledge, and we've had a number of hadith where the Prophet instructed certain ways of communicating information by a letter or by someone was reading something out to him, and then he confirmed what he was saying or asking him questions, and then he confirmed it. So this is another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it may be that the person who receives some information indirectly through someone else may understand it better than the one who heard it directly. So this is a hadith of Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was riding his camel, and a man was holding its rein. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "What day is it today?" And we kept quiet, thinking that he might give the day a different name. He said, "Isn't it the day of Nahar, the day of sacrificing for Eid al-Adha?" We said, "Yes." He further asked, "Which month is this?" We again kept quiet, thinking that he might give it another name. Then he said, "Isn't it the month of Dhul-Hijjah?" We replied, "Yes." He replied, "Verily, your blood, your property, and your honor are sacred to one another, just like the sanctity of this day of yours, in this month of yours, and in this city of yours. It is incumbent upon the ones who are present to inform those who are absent, because he may convey it to someone who understands it better than him." Okay. So, any idea which particular date this happened or which event this was? Anyone have an idea? You might have seen this. Sometimes they compile this thing about what the Prophet said. So it was in the hadith itself mentions when it was. So it was in Hajj time itself. Yeah. So it was in Hajj and Dhul-Hijjah, and it's the day of Nahr. So it's the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. Yeah. So it was during one of the Hajjs. Okay. So which Hajj was this? Does that any idea when it might have been? The last Hajj, yeah, because the Prophet did Hajj once, and that was the last Hajj that he did. Okay, so we can extract benefits from the Hadith, and that's what the scholars try and do. That when they go through Hadith, they'll mention where the Hadith is mentioned, and they'll mention all the sources of it, and they'll mention the authenticity. Well, that bit's done for us because it's Sahih Bukhari, right? And then they'll actually extract points out of the Hadith. Okay, so can you extract anything, or can you get any point out of it that the Prophet's something we can take from it? Any idea? So that's the reason why Bukhari mentioned it, which is that someone may understand it. So there's two separate things, aren't there? The one is conveying the information accurately, yeah, and then the second thing is understanding it. So it's like the transmission of the hadith, and then the fiqh and the understanding and the rulings, which might need more specialized knowledge, yeah, to understand that. Okay, anything else? So that's the last bit. Anything else?
Interactive nature.
Yeah, that's right.
What the topics are there?
Yeah, that's right. So we had that before when he asked a question. So that's a the Prophet would oftentimes he would ask people and then get them to answer, and that had more of an impact on people. Yeah. Anything else to do with knowledge and transmitting knowledge and so on? That's one thing, that they had manners with the Prophet, so they were quite sort of humble, and they didn't want to put themselves forward. They thought he might give it another name, yeah. The prophet was actively telling people to spread what he said. Okay, so that's important. He was actually telling them that you should go and tell other people who are not here. Okay. Any other points? I mean, that's a bit of detail, but you can narrate with the meaning. That's okay. And you can narrate verbatim. And there might be slight differences in wording, perhaps, yeah. And the message, okay, should we move on to what Sheikh Abdulrazak said? So this is from Sheikh Abdulrazak's explanation. So he said that the one who receives the information may understand it better than the one who conveyed it. So one can memorize, just literally memorize what was said, pass that on to someone else, and he may be able to derive more from it than you did, okay? And that may happen opposite. Often the student may narrate a hadith or mention a hadith to a scholar, and then he extracts many, many points of benefit from it. Okay. And this hadith is also mentioned in Kitab al-Hajj. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ spoke while he was sitting on a camel. Okay. Sorry, it's gone. Yeah. The Prophet spoke while, and he was addressing the people while he was on a camel so that people could see him better. And Abu Bakr, not Abu Bakr, but Abu Bakr, who's another companion, he was actually holding the reins of the camel. And then he asked them what day it is, and it's the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. It was a farewell Hajj. It was the farewell khutbah. You know, sometimes I remember when I was younger, you'd get these farewell, the farewell khutbah of the Prophet, and it's all like printed and nice and laminated. So he gave a number of farewell khutbahs on the Yawm al-Arafah, which is the 9th, the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is Eid al-Adha, on the days of Tashrik, he also did. And Sheikh Abdulrazak said that he's compiled a book of all these khutbahs together. Okay. And then he was asking them which day, which month, which place. And those days, so even the mushriks, they understood that these are sacred. These are things which the honor and sanctity of these days should not be violated. Okay. So they might have done all sorts of things, the mushriks, which they did. Okay. But they did have some customs or some rules. From the rites and time of Ibrahim alayhi salam until that time, they did respect that. So the Prophet was linking their understanding of this to the importance of honoring the blood and the property and the honor of the Muslims. Okay? And this was like his farewell or parting advice. And he wanted it to really have an impact, and he want people to convey that to others so that it really stayed with them. Okay? So preserving the blood, i.e., the lives of the Muslims, the property that one shouldn't steal or take their belongings inappropriately, and the honor. The honor of the Muslims. In another hadith, he said, indeed, there are only four, so the main serious prohibitions. Do not commit shirk, do not kill anyone whom Allah has forbidden to kill, do not commit zina, and do not steal. Okay, so those are again the three same things: the people's blood, their wealth, do not steal, do not commit zina, which is to do with people's honor and lineages. Okay, so these were the serious sins which the Prophet wanted to warn people about. Okay, so you've got the right of Allah, which is the right of worship, being worshipped alone, and the rights of the people, blood, property, and honor. And he really wanted that to be emphasized and have an impact. And there's another narration which he mentioned of Ibn Umar also emphasizing those issues as well. Okay. And then he said, those present should convey to those who are absent. So this was the Prophet was encouraging this approach to memorize what he said and to spread it to others. And then it may reach someone who has more understanding than you, because there are levels of understanding, and someone may have a much deeper understanding than someone else. So there are two separate things: conveying the wording. So you might know that statement, "Abalighu anni walau aya," convey from me even if it's just one ayah, and that's to do with the wording. And for extracting meaning and deriving rulings and so on, that requires a higher level of knowledge. Okay, and obviously one must have the knowledge to do that. Okay, and this shows the importance of spreading the sunnah. So the Prophet was very eager for his sunnah to be spread. Okay, and in the other one of the other khutbahs which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "Nadhara Allahu wajhuha man sami'at maqalati fa'awaha wa hafidhaha wa ballaghahu kama sami'ahu," if I remember the wording correctly. So may Allah brighten and lighten the face of someone who heard my speech and comprehended it and memorized it and then conveyed it to others as he had heard it. Okay? And that's a Sahih hadith, which is also mutawatir. Okay? Do you know what mutawatir is? Chains. Exactly. So the hadith has a chain of narration, so it's a link of people going back to the Prophet. Okay? And if it has many, many parallel chains, then it's mutawatir. So it's a very, very strong hadith. Okay. Does that make sense? Any questions at all? Yeah, sure.
Oh, so get the button. So what does that mean? It makes a sense.
I think the point was that the Prophet wanted them to understand this point. So if you imagine that time, there were like companions would have come from all over Arabia, whoever had the means, whatever, to travel. So it was a very large gathering of Muslims, and the Prophet really wanted to, them to have an, you know, to have an impact on them, that these things are important, you've got to take it seriously. Yeah. So they would, having gone through that and listened to the Prophet multiple times, had him repeat that multiple times, they would have understood that point and then gone back to conveying that to others. Okay, so I think that's it. Okay, so does that make sense? Yeah, any other questions? Okay. So I wanted to just try it, so a bit of an experiment really, just try and make a sort of a discussion or interactive thing, okay? And as I said, this is, it is related to what we're doing, so I think it is worth covering, and it might be something which you may well come across, that people might have these doubts. Yeah, either you might know someone, or you might see it on the internet. I mean, there's all sorts of things on the internet now, okay? So someone might come along and say, well, you know, I think the Quran is enough for us. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to bother about the hadith. And are the hadith reliable anyway? Allah said he'll preserve the Quran. You know, so how would you answer that to try and correct his understanding? Any ideas? Yeah, okay. What I'll do is, any ideas you have, I'll just write down, yeah? Okay. And then we can just sort of make a list of things. Yeah? Anything else you want to say about that? Okay, go on, yeah. So the Isnad should be, it should add reliability. It's not just stuff which is made up, yeah? The hadith has an actual chain of narration. We'll come back to this point, okay? Come back to that, yeah? Yeah.
How do you?
Yeah.
After that, how do you pray?
Yeah, exactly.
Do
Okay. Yeah, exactly. Okay.
you pray? What
Sequential
was
path. Exactly. Yeah. Okay, so how to practice them without.
Oh, sorry, I'm not too sure. But I think there's an idea for. I don't know if you, or maybe it's a hadith, I'm actually not too sure, but now if you hold the pocket and then you
Yeah.
know, as a bullet and you know, about the eye, it doesn't work.
Yeah, exactly. So in kuntum tuhibbun Allah fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. That if you love Allah, then follow me, the Prophet is meant to say. Yeah. So that's another whole thing. So Allah actually tells us to obey the Prophet. Yeah. Our Prophet and follow him, yeah. Okay, so there's two separate issues. One is that Allah commands us. He actually directly commands us to follow the Prophet. Okay, so we'll come on to these things separately. So Allah tells us directly. He tells us you should obey the Prophet. Okay, follow the Prophet, taking his example, yeah? And it's worth memorizing some of these, just even if it's just the English, okay? Just to sort of have it at your fingertips, okay? So any ayahs that people know about, yeah?
I don't know the ayah for
Yeah,
sure, but I
yeah.
know that there is an ayah that Allah said that the Prophet is the messenger.
Yeah, okay.
So why would
Did you have
that?
exactly.
That's a good example.
The Prophet is the best example
Right.
for you, exactly, yeah. And you mentioned the one about in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, fattabi'uni. If you love Allah, then follow the Prophet. And did you have one of them?
But there's also follow
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. So obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Yeah.
the also obey the say follow
Sorry, sir?
the there's an authority in it.
Yes. Now, there's an important little point about that. Does anybody know a little point about that ayah? Because Allah says, "Ati Allah wa ati Rasul wa ulil amri minkum." He doesn't say, "Obey those in authority of
Is
you."
it like an addition?
Yeah, exactly. So the actual foundation of obedience is for Allah and His Messenger, and there is obviously some level of obedience too, but it follows on from that. They don't have an independent right of obedience. Yeah. So the obedience is to Allah, ati Allah, wa ati Rasul, wa ulil amri minkum. Yeah, they sort of come afterwards. Yeah. In tanazatum fi shay'in farudduhu ila Allahi wa Rasuli in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir. If you differ in anything, then return it back to Allah and His Messenger. Yeah. There's another ayah that if you obey Allah, sorry, if you obey the whoever obeys the messenger, then he has obeyed Allah. Do you know that? Exactly. May you yeah. Exactly. Exactly. So whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. That's what Allah is actually saying, right? If you've obeyed the messenger, you've obeyed Allah. So it has its independent authority. Okay, so there's a command to obey the Prophet and follow him, and that's in the Quran, which Allah has given us. Okay, the second thing is that Allah has commanded us to do certain acts of ibadah, like the prayer or like zakat, which are the pillars of Islam, obviously, from the pillars. But He doesn't give the detail in the Quran how to do that. So if Allah was commanding us with that, but didn't give us the means to know how to do it, that would be oppressive, right? Allah says that the one who doesn't pay zakat, there's a threat of hellfire, right? The one who doesn't pray, there's a threat of, there's a threat of hellfire for the one who doesn't pray, right? So Allah's threatening you with that, commanding you with that, threatening you with that, and then He didn't give you the way to do it. So it's a must. So Allah has commanded us to obey the Prophet. He's commanded us to do those acts of worship, and the only way we could do that is through the teaching of the Prophet. So it would be oppression on Allah's part if He didn't preserve the Sunnah, the Hadith, in order for people able to do that. Yeah? Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, any other ideas?
I do that except by well kept position.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, that exactly it comes under that concept that you're commanded to follow the Prophet, and after his death, we will follow him through the authentic commandment, authentic commandment.
The Sahaba of the Prophet, we know that they were following the correct way of doing things because they were alive
Yeah.
when he was alive. And so I think there's an ayah that says yes. So that you're basically saying that the is basically whatever they were following, whatever they were doing, is the correct way that we should do it, and they were doing whatever.
Yeah, so they were following the Prophet, but also linked to that is that their approach was that when there's some issue crops up, they would always ask one another, what did the Prophet say? Yeah, so that's really important. So if you look at the companions, none of them said, okay, we've got the Quran now, let's just stick to the Quran, right? None of them said that. So for this claim to hold any water, it can't hold any water because none of the companions did that. There's not a single narration, not a single example of anyone. In fact, even beyond the companions, the first three generations, obviously, everyone had that approach, okay? And even the people of misguidance, right? Even the sects of misguidance, and there's a whole list of them. None of them said that you don't have to follow the prophet. They have all sorts of funny, twisted interpretations, or any kind of strange ideas that they have. But none of them came out and said, right, you don't have to follow the prophet, or it doesn't matter now. None of them said that. So that's a very strong argument that the companions had that. And you will find countless examples of the companions. That whenever an issue cropped up, they would say, what did you hear from the prophet about this? And then someone will say, well, I heard the prophet say this, so they said, okay, we'll do that. There's one incident happened after the prophet Salah died. Does anyone know that? What happened? No. Just shortly after he died, and they weren't sure where to bury him. And so there was a lot of discussion about that. And then Abu Bakr came, and if I remember right, Abu Bakr came and said that I heard the prophet say that the prophet should be buried at their place of death, at that exact place where they died. And so they lived and they followed it. So that was their approach. Any other ideas?
Say the prophet is for all of them.
That's right, exactly. What's the ayah? There's Ila Kafa, isn't it something? Kafa. Exactly. Into all mankind. So yeah, the prophet was said to, Allah said that he was sent to all mankind. Good. That also comes under that title. Any other ideas?
Okay, so
what if someone says, okay, Allah says, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Okay, that we Allah says we sent down the dhikr, and indeed we will guard it. So someone might say, well, okay, so Allah said He's going to preserve the Quran. He didn't say anything about the hadith. So why do you think the hadith is preserved? We already obviously made some arguments to prove that Allah has to preserve the sunnah, right? But any other way you might counteract that?
The hadith that I translated somewhere around the
Yeah, I mean, in a similar way, I mean, there was obviously mutawatir chains for the Quran. There's some hadiths have the mutawatir, but they did have some of them were just single chains or a few chains. The Quran, the hadith was written down as well. Obviously, the Quran was written down and compiled. But so the hadith, were written down at that, as well.
I
So.
think some of the arguments was that we were written on the phone and we were protected. And then point is for you protected if you wanted to understand it, then by necessity you must have given a mechanism for you to understand it. And that's where the hadith comes in. So hadith was not if there was no hadith, then how do you get protected?
Exactly. Yeah, that's really important. Exactly. That's really important. So Allah protected the wording of the Quran, but He also protected the meaning. He protected the meaning as well. Now, if Allah hadn't protected the meaning of the Quran, so He protected the meaning through the Hadith, right? If He hadn't protected the meaning of the Quran, then anyone could just pick up the Quran and say, "Well, I think this. I think it means this off the top of my head, and I think this means that." So now the dhikr, so Allah actually used the word dhikr. It's not really protected anymore. Okay, so that's really important. I mean, potentially they're probably they're different probably interpretations of the scholars about it. So yeah, so they the point is that the Qur'aniyun, this group are called the Qur'aniyun, but they try and restrict the meaning of that to the Quran to the Quran only. But that doesn't make sense because the meaning has to be preserved. If you don't preserve the meaning of the Quran, then the Quran is no longer guidance. Yeah. So they say, oh, the Quran is a guidance, that's enough for us, that's fine. Okay.
But it's not actually anymore, because then anyone, and you see this with the Quran, that they'll say, one person will say, well, I think you can pray 3 times a day, and say, I think you can pray 4 times a day. I think, you know, they just literally make up, they're making up the religion completely on the hoof. But then their mind is saying, oh, well, it's wrong. But it's not, it's no longer a guide. So is the hadith, is or is the sunnah as preserved in the hadith? Do we see that as a type of revelation or not? That's kind of related to this point.
Yeah, because last time, prophet doesn't
Doesn't speak of his own desire.
speak.
Exactly. So وَمَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that he does not speak of his own desires. It is only a revelation which is revealed. Okay, so that's so that the hadith is also a type of sunnah, is a type of wahi. And there's also another wahi is a type of revelation. So the sunnah is a type of wahi. Okay. Okay, so there's another proof as well. So there's another term which people have understood to refer to the sunnah in the Quran. Yeah. So that had that ayah, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. So the speech of the Prophet, Allah's referring to as wahi. Okay, as a form of wahi. It's not the wahi that you recite in the prayer and so on, but it's a wahi in terms of its, right? But there's another proof in the Quran which helps you to understand that there's the Quran, the book, and there's something else which I'll have. There's a few ayahs where Allah talks about. It's useful to have a couple of. That may well be there with some tafsir song, but the actual word I was using, looking for, was the hikmah, right? So Allah says that Allah, He sent down the book and the hikmah, or you were you alimukum al kitab, or you alimukum al kitab wal hikmah. وإن كانوا من قبل في ضلال مبين وآخرون لما يلحقوا بهم. Yeah. So Allah sent down, and there's another ayah which I can't recall now, but Allah, if you remember. Yeah. But there's another one Allah uses, وأنزل الكتاب والحكمة. I'll have to look that up, actually. But the point is that from what I recall, there's an ayah where Allah says about sending down the book and the hikmah. So there's something, the book, obviously the Quran, but there's something additional which Allah sent down. Okay. And the Prophet also, he taught them the book and the hikmah. So there's something beside the Quran itself, which Allah has talks about specifically as a distinct entity, which he taught the companions, which is preserved, which is a type of revelation as well. Okay, so that's another point about the hikmah, yeah? Reduce the gaps. Think of sort of there's quite a few points there, Charlotte. Okay. Any other point? So the last point, well, one of the last points is what we've done in this in the last few hadith. Okay. So what have we been talking about in the last? Exactly. So the last few hadith we're doing, so this chapter is a chapter of knowledge, right? And at the beginning we had the virtue of knowledge, and then Bukhari Masha, he was really a genius. Like when you look into it more, like he was getting different, the different examples, and you might not think much of it. A Bedouin came and asked a prophet, and then he went away, and then this happened. Then prophet wrote a letter to someone, or this thing where in the Hajj he said, convey what I've said. But these are all examples of what the prophet was telling people to do. Right? So if people come along and say, well, hadith is all made up and it's just a load of rubbish, and it's not very reliable. Well, no, actually, the Prophet himself, and there's so many examples, if you put them together, it's a whole approach. The Prophet was very actively directing his companions to a certain approach to spread knowledge. Right? He was saying that, you know, you can convey, you can write down, you can do all this. So that was a whole concept which he had in mind, which the companions should then take that knowledge and then convey it and pass it on, right? And in fact, they're even the seeds of, so what, if you like, this is like the knowledge of hadith, or how the science of hadith and how hadith should be spread, right? So that's there in the hadith. It kind of pulls itself up by its bootstraps, if that makes sense. So within the hadith itself, it explains what you should do and how you should spread hadith, okay? But even in the Quran, there are indications, very strong indications, which tell you, which the scholars use to say that this is how we should handle the topic of hadith and knowledge and reports. Does anyone know any ayahs which are relevant? So these are like proofs from the Quran, well, from the Sunnah and from the Quran itself about the concept of Islam, right? Because you made that point earlier, right? So how do we prove that there is a concept of Islam, that information is passed on, that it should be verified? Any idea? So in to see in so if an unreliable person comes to you with information, then you should verify it. And the converse is the case, the opposite is the case, that if someone is reliable, he's known to be reliable, has a track record of being reliable, then you accept from him. So that's the whole science of hadith is based on that concept. Okay, and there's another ayah about tathabbatu, is that?
Tathabbatu. Okay,
Now, isn't there another instance in the Quran? That may be the case, but there's another ayah where it says there's I don't know. What I'll do is I'll try and compile these points and then put the ayah in. Because there was an instance where a group of companions were out on a campaign, and they somehow got misinformation that these people were not Muslim, and then they fought and killed them. But then the revelation came that they had to.
So, but is about basically that or that's a whole demon and Salama,
Exactly. So, can you translate that?
someone comes in here, another person is like being steadfast.
Oh, okay.
Fix a bit more
I just mean to verify, to check it. Confirm that.
that. It's a very don't say those who don't say to those who say Salam to you, Muslim.
Exactly.
It's a verification. Just because they say Salam, don't say they're not Muslim.
Good. So that's that. So that's it. They're basically multiple examples of this concept. Okay. And there's another hadith. So there's another proof as well. So those as you mentioned. The Prophet also, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said in a mutawatir hadith, whoever speaks about me, whoever lies about me intentionally, then may he take his seat in the hellfire. Yeah. So the concept of the danger of lying about the Prophet, and then following from that, how careful the companions were about making sure everything they said about the Prophet was accurate, and then also identifying the liars, and then getting them out of the chain of narration. That's.
Because it's not authentic or it's not fully signed, then you'll say, oh, there's a chance of it not being the truth, so just ignore it.
I think, I mean, so basically the approach of the companions and the hadith scholars, the Salaf, was that if the hadith is authentic, then you follow it. Yeah. So people will always try to damage the deen and damage this Islam by in some way blocking people or putting them away from the hadith, right? So some people might say the hadith are not authentic, some people might say that you don't have to follow hadith, some people might say, well, it's not mutawatir. They have all these excuses. The whole point about saying a hadith is sahih or hasan, it is sahih or hasan, it's reached a level of authenticity, which is that you can rely upon it. Yeah? Now, there's some fine print that sometimes the scholars might differ, is this hadith authentic or not, and so on. That's a discussion which you can get into. But the rule should be that if the hadith is sahih or hasan, you accept it, and you should follow it. Obviously, with the right understanding, with putting all the hadith together, having a scholar to understand it correctly so you don't misunderstand it, but we should accept it. Yeah. And that was the example of the companions, that was the example of the four imams, and so on and so on. I think that's it. Any other points? Or it's not there. All right. So I think that's quite it's quite a good exercise. I hope that's useful. And I think, when I was at university and stuff, this kind of thing, we wouldn't even hear about it. But these people who try and question hadith now, in fact, the thing then was like, you have to follow madhab blindly versus following the hadith. That was the kind of disputes when we were at university. We had the same thing. But now people are questioning even hadith, and it's just now the internet and there's misinformation and stuff, so you have to be careful. That's fine. I'm putting the hand.